in the near future that has to be nuclear for the scope and size of it, but a third of the world's population is going to die. And that almost has to be nuclear, and I would almost guarantee you that it's going to be Red China, but you never know. But those are the kind of events that I'm talking about. You need to be ready for that. The complete collapse of the economy. You need to be ready for that. And I don't mean have food buried in a storage barrel somewhere. I mean, you need to be ready with God. You need to have it ready so that in the morning when you get up, everything is right with God. And if it is, then everything's right. Praise God. So, this morning we're going to continue to work in the 21st chapter of the book of Acts, making our way through the New Testament and here now in the book of Acts. And we've been talking a lot about Paul and his world. And we'll be working on these ideas this morning and again tonight. Glad to have all of our visitors in the house today. I want you to make yourself at home. And we're so glad that you came to the house of the Lord. And we want to be biblical in everything that we do. And so if you have encountered something here this morning that seems a little strange to you, the biblical pattern is to clap your hands in the house of God and to lift up a shout in the house of God and to leap and to dance and to with all of your might praise the Lord. Now those are biblical things. There are traditional things outside the Word of God that don't do that anymore. And it's called reverence, to sit in the house of God and fold your hands and stay quiet. And I understand that. I was raised that way. But God's not impressed with your silence and your immobility. God has given you a tutorial for praise in the Word of God, and it has to do with tambourines and loud sounding cymbals and high sounding cymbals and a shout of victory, and it's uproarious and it's active and it's movement, and you participate with the moving of the Spirit of God. And whatever else we do in the service this morning, we do it all according to the Word of God. If in this service you would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost that they received in the book of Acts, the day the church began was the day the Holy Ghost was poured out. And what happened on that day in a room in Jerusalem to Jesus's original 12 plus 100 and so more, there was 120 in the crowd, they all received the Holy Ghost and they began to speak in other tongues. Now, I wasn't raised that way. I didn't know anything about that at all. But lo and behold, I got to looking in the Bible, and everybody that received the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts, in the New Testament, they all spoke in tongues. And so you're going to hear people speak in tongues here today, and we'll talk about that. And if you want to receive the Spirit of God, all you've got to do is lift up your hands, begin to praise Him and magnify Him. If you've repented of your sins, God will pour out the Holy Ghost upon you. And if you'd ever like to have your sins washed away, we have a baptismal tank here. It's full of water. And almost every time we open the door, somebody comes and we put them down beneath the water like it was done in the Word of God. Do you know nobody in the Bible was sprinkled? Nobody. But they were all immersed. The very word baptismo means to immerse. And so how you ever got into sprinkling, you'll just have to check the history books. But if you want to know about God's plan and about God's way, you have to check His book. You can find things in a commentary if you want to go there. But if you really want to know God's plan, you go to God's commentary, which is the Word of God. Well, praise God. And nobody in the Bible was baptized in the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Nobody. Not one person. You can't find, if I held a gun to your head, if I offered you $1,000, you could not find anybody baptized in the Bible invoking the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That didn't begin until the Roman Catholic Church, 300 years after the apostles. You got to ask yourself some questions, and you have to get into the book. You get into the book, you find everybody was baptized in the name of Jesus. And it was for the cleansing of sin. If you'd like to have your sins washed away today, you can have that done. We'll baptize you. We'll cry out the name of Jesus over your life. And God will intersect with your life by the power of His cross. And all of your sins will be washed away. What a great way to spend your weekend. getting right with God, filled with God, and cleansed by God. Praise God. Acts chapter 21 and beginning in verse 1. That wasn't the sermon. That was just letting you know what we do around here. Transparency. Divulging fully what and who we are. Acts 21, verse 1. And it came to pass that after we, and here Luke is writing the book of Acts, and so now he's traveling with Paul. After we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course to Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from there unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. And when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria, landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. God bless you. If you love his word, as you're seated this morning, why don't you lift up your voice, clap your hands, give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we bless your name, and we thank you for your word, and we magnify you in this house today. Praise God. Isn't it amazing that people fill sports stadiums all over the country on a regular basis and scream and rant and rave and go home hoarse and spent, but they come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and they don't have a thing to say. Somebody picked your pocket. Somebody sold you a bill of goods. You need to know that that's the kind. And what do they call it when they're acting that way? They call it spirit. And they're right. It is spirit. That's the way you unleash your spirit. If you hold yourself in control, your spirit is locked in to the dimensions and the disciplines of your natural man. But you have to let your, if you're going to do business with God, you've got to let your spirit go. God is a spirit. John chapter 4. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So you got to get with it. Got to praise God. And yeah, it kind of looks like a sporting event when we do it right. So here we're moving through the book of Acts and we're just kind of, Paul's on his last missionary journey, the third missionary journey, and he's making his way back to Jerusalem where he will be arrested and will make his way to Rome where he's going to witness before kings and governors and Caesar himself, and he finally will be executed there in Rome. But his travels have been for the most part around that northern and eastern bow of the Mediterranean basin, and he's started countless churches there and raised up many, many elders, and in doing so, now he's going back on this last trip and confirming these elders, and here Luke gives you the course that they take, and they come to this little island called Rhodes, which is there tucked away in the northeastern corner or curve of the Mediterranean. And before Paul ever got there, Rhodes was the site of one of the eighth wonders of the world. Maybe 200 years before Paul, during the time of the rule of the generals of Alexander the Great, when Greece was still in power all over the known civilized world, there was a great besieging of Rhodes by the Ptolemies or by the Egyptians, and they never could succeed in overthrowing Rhodes. And when the last siege was over and they had overcome them and they had won victory there, the people of Rhodes took all of the implements of war that were left over from the assault and from the siege, and they melted it down, and with other things, they built the most colossal bronze figure that's in history ever been created. And it was called the Colossus of Rhodes. And I don't know if you've ever seen an artist's conception of that or not, but it stood for over 50 years, and then an earthquake took it down, and all was left was its legs. But the writers say that you could barely put your arms around his thumb. He was so massive and so huge, and everybody that sailed into that port could see that. But that was the kind of world that Paul was moving in and out of. Paul was moving in and out of the remainder of the Grecian Empire. The Romans had been in force for about 70 years, and now the Roman Empire was building and creating and designing, and all the temples and the amphitheaters and the roads and the aqueducts and the bridges and these beautiful marble buildings everywhere throughout the Grecian Empire, now the Roman Empire. Paul is traveling in and out of these tremendously beautiful places, and we travel there now. Modern men travel to see the ruins of those places, and they're not nearly what they were in their gleaming, pristine, wonderful day. They are in a state of ruin now. But Paul's world revolved around great cities like Antioch and Corinth and Rhodes, and he saw these temples and he saw these amphitheaters and he walked on the roads and he traveled in these monuments to the power of the Grecian and the Roman empires. But as he was moving through there, he was seeing the remnants of empires before. And now the Grecian Empire had fallen, and now the Roman Empire was in ascent. But where we're seated at today, we look back on all of them, and they've all fallen. Babylon has fallen, and Persia has fallen, and the Ottoman Empire fell, and so did all of the great Chinese empires, and the Greeks, and the Romans, and there is movement now in what people have called the American century, that we are in decline now. This Western world that we've been a part of here in America is in decline now. But that's the way of the world. Things don't stay the same. They always change. And nothing, the poet says, nothing gold can last. But you need to understand this, that that's just the way of the world. And that's but the Word of God declared that from ages past. In Daniel, the Word of God says that the plan of God comes screaming down out of the cosmos like a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. And it strikes the tower of all of man's building at its feet. And everything comes crashing down in a moment of time. God's building a kingdom that's going to last forever. But nothing else is going to last. This Word of God is going to last forever. But nothing else is going to last. Somebody say praise the Lord. And that's what Paul was about. Paul was in the process of disseminating information that would build up the kingdom of God in the people that he touched so that they could be a part of something that would never come to an end. Praise God. In Genesis 11, there's the story. If you've ever been to Sunday school, you've heard the story. And even secular people refer to the story of the Tower of Babel. And in the plains of Shinar, the Tower of Babel was built by men that were in rebellion against God. Because God, after the time of Noah, had told the people, scatter throughout the earth, repopulate the earth, and replenish the earth. Because everyone had died in the flood. But these men came together in Genesis chapter 11, and they said, look, let's not scatter. Let's stay together. And they were realizing the strength in being together. And they said, let's build us a city and a tower. And they said, let's make a name for ourselves. And what they wanted was to be men of renown. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about people in this time. And it said they were men of renown, or men of a great name, if you would. And that's what they sought after, and that's what they wanted. But God came down to see the tower, and he found them in rebellion. And he confused their languages, and they were scattered again all over the earth. And Babel fell down into ruin and would not rise again until Babylon of biblical times. But what they sought for and what they wanted was exactly what God wanted to do for them and wants to do for you today. They were just trying to achieve it on their own. And here's the rub. This is the problem. What God has for you is exactly what your heart desires. I'm just telling you, I don't have to know who you are. I don't have to know where you've been or what your 10-step plan for your life consists of. I don't have to know any of that. I can tell you what your heart desires is to be linked back together with God, to stand in a place of safety, to have security and plenty and to be blessed of God. Now, you may articulate that in different ways, but that's what the heart of every man and woman really wants, and many of them don't even realize what they're describing is a relationship with God. They think they can find it in the bed of another man, but that won't get you there. They think they can find it in the bed of another woman, but that won't get you there. They think they can find it with a certain sum of money in an account somewhere, but that won't get you there. They think they can build something big enough or create something fantastic enough to get, but that won't get you there, because all the works of men come crumbling down. Like the empires of old, your and my meager works will all come crumbling down. But there is a kingdom that will never know an end. And God has made an invitation to every one of us in this house today to be a part of that endless, wonderful kingdom of God. Everybody that loves him said amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't happen by accident. It's not just a compilation by men of just arbitrary means, but chapter 11 is about men seeking for these things at Babel. Chapter 12 begins with God's interaction with Abraham. Chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord had said unto Abram, get out of your country, away from your kindred, from your father's house, and to a land that I will show you. What God has for you. And I'm not talking about you physically, perhaps literally leaving your father's house, but I am going to tell you that where you lived before, spiritually and psychologically, where you lived before in your personal culture, you can't live there anymore and be a part of the kingdom of God. God's got a new culture for you. God's got a new plan for your life. And as he called Abraham and he said, you gotta leave where you're living. That's the call of God to every person in this house today. You've gotta leave where you're living to get to where God wants you to be. You may not make a physical journey like Abraham did, but you will make a spiritual journey. And you will make a cultural journey. And at the end of it, your life will not resemble what it is right now. Anybody that's made the journey and loves it said amen. And he said, unto a land that I will show thee. He won't show it to you before you get there. He said, I want you to come and then I'm going to show it to you. And so that's a problem for us, because we're rational and we like to settle things in our minds and make good decisions. At least most of us do. If you're one of these people that just go, oh, that sounds great. Well, you probably blow into the kingdom of God, but just as quickly blow out of the kingdom of God at the next thing that whistles by your brain. But he says, you got to come and then I'm going to show you. And that's what we call faith. Abraham, by the way, is the father of faith. It's the place where something in your heart is saying, I need this. And the word of God is, and I can't do it for you today, but when you're dealing with the word of God, you're not dealing with an abstraction. You're dealing with a solid intellectual faith. You're dealing with faith. It is faith, but it's faith that's based on the fact Israel is in the land right now. And I might be completely out off the reservation for you, but I want you to know that's a miracle that Israel is there. God scattered them all over the world, and they were scattered throughout all the history books. And then God said, I'm going to gather them back again. No nation has ever done that before. No people have ever experienced that before, but God did that with Israel. They are back there right now. Somebody say praise the Lord. Iran and Russia are doing business right now with other nations in the Middle East. That was prophesied almost 3,000 years ago by the mouth of Ezekiel, the prophet. What I'm telling you is that there's enough prophecy in the Word of God to let you know that the Word of God is not some abstract faith, but it is a solid, rational faith. If you can understand me right now. I believe the Word of God because everything he said thus far has happened. That lets me know that everything he said that's about to take place is going to take place. That lets me know that if I put myself in his hands and I live according to his word, that it's going to be all right with my house and my life and my family and my soul. Praise God. So God calls Abraham and says, come on now to a place I'm going to show you. And so when you hear that call, if your heart is telling you I need to live for God, but you're not exactly sure, go ahead and step out. Go ahead and take the step. I can tell you today, you're not here by accident today. I believe in divine destiny. I believe that God leads us and guides us. And if you are somebody that God loves and he wants to come into his kingdom, he's got you here today for a reason. He will fill you with his spirit. He'll wash away all your sins. He'll set you up. He'll teach you. Your life will be on course to take shape in the kingdom of God. But you have to take a step of faith. You have to step out not knowing where you're going. Not even knowing if there's going to be something there when your foot hits. But that's what faith is. And everybody in here that's taken a step of faith and God has helped and blessed, you say amen. Amen. Everybody that stepped out and you didn't know where it was going to end, but it ended so good you knew you couldn't have done it yourself, you say amen. Amen. Everybody that took a step of faith and now you look back and you're glad that you did and God has... Yeah. So God calls Abraham and says, I'm going to show you this land. And look what he wants to do there. And I will make of thee a great nation. Right now he's one guy and his wife. They don't have any kids. And I will bless thee. Everybody say he's going to bless him. I want you to understand this is the will of God for everybody in this house today. That God calls you, that you respond, that God will make you great in his calling, and that he will bless you. Now, I don't know. When I say bless, people see different things. Some people see Cadillacs. Some people see houses on the beach. I don't know what you see. And I'm not, let me just say, all the stuff is not really where the blessing is, but there's stuff involved in the blessing. But that's not the heart of it, and that's not the purpose of it, and that's not the meaning of it. But he said to Abraham, I will bless you and make your name great. What did those fools at Babel want? They wanted to have a great nation. They wanted to have a great name. They didn't have anything. They had a great fall. They had a great disappointment because they were building outside the kingdom of God. But here God said, if you'll come to me, I'll make you a great nation. I'll give you a great name. And he says, and you will be a blessing. And there you get into the purpose of God that every one of us has. God wants to bless you so that you can in turn be a blessing. And these things are connected. These things are tensional. You can't have one without the other. You cannot walk in the blessing of God and refuse to be a blessing to other people. That's the kind of kingdom God's bringing you into. Praise God. I hear Malachi saying, I'll pour out a blessing on you you're not able to contain. Does anybody still have room in your storehouse for more blessing? That was really, really weak. You're afraid to say that. But does anybody have room for more blessing? My God. And see, when I begin to talk about that, some of you are squeamish about it. And some of you are resistant to it because you don't want to sound like, yes, give it to me. You don't want to sound like that. But if this is God's plan and this is God's word, there is no downside to this. There is no negative to this at all. Simply understand that it comes in concert with God's purpose and plan for your life. He wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing. That's exactly right. And verse 3, I'll bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And in thee and all the family, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He said these things are tied together. And it's called in the Old Testament, literally it's called the blessing. And it passes down from the hand of the patriarch to his son. And from that son to his son. And it passes into Israel. And it's called the blessing all the way through the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you will find it more commonly spoken of as the promise. When Peter in Acts 2 and 39 is talking about how you can receive the Holy Ghost too, but he says, and this promise is unto you and your children and those that are far off. He's not limiting that to the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the wide canopy of experience that is available to you in the kingdom of God that was in the Old Testament called the blessing. In the New Testament, you're more often going to find it labeled as the promise of God. Now, I want you to understand something tonight. Today, Paul was one of the most active and productive of the apostles. Traveled over 10,000 miles. The other apostles did not travel that much. Most of them stayed in and around the area of Jerusalem. And after Jerusalem was destroyed, the church core moved to Antioch. But they didn't travel as much. The original 12 were from in and around Galilee, and they're mostly from blue collar areas. And they were fishermen, and they were from Galilee, so they were not highly educated. Okay, and God came there for a very specific reason, because he was saying, I can do this with Nazareth. I can do this with Bethlehem. I can do this with the cities of Galilee. I can do this with anybody. That was his one of his purposes in coming to Galilee. But Paul was a free-born Roman. In the chapters we've been looking at here, Paul has the occasion to be set upon by the Jews. They're trying to kill him right outside the temple. And the Romans come and take him into custody. And when they do, he and the Roman centurion have a conversation. The chief centurion, Paul says, are you going to beat me? And they were going to. They're going to beat him and interrogate him by beating him. And I believe you would tell everything you knew and then some. Because that Roman cat of nine was full of bones and metal and shards, and it would cut you to ribbons. That's what they beat Jesus with on the whipping post. And they were going to beat Paul with that. And Paul said, isn't it illegal to beat a Roman? Isn't it illegal to bind a Roman? And everything went dead quiet because they didn't know he was a Roman. And they asked him, are you? And the captain of the centurion said, I bought this freedom with a great price. Paul said, I was born free. So Paul's parents were Romans. And Paul's home culture that he came out of was a totally different culture than that crowd from Galilee. I would venture to tell you that Paul was from an affluent family. And that he was born as a free Roman. He, by his own testimony, said, I was trained by Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the most respected elders in Jerusalem. And so he had this dynamic education. And you see it when he's preaching at Mars Hill among the scholars and the orators of there at the high point of Greek culture. He preached to the Sanhedrin. He preached to the governor Festus. He preached to the governor Felix. And before it was over, he had preached to King Agrippa, and he would stand before Caesar. And we don't have a record of his standing before Caesar and preaching. But I'm telling you, Paul was eloquent and he was well equipped and he was well educated. Somebody say amen. I want to stop for a moment and tell you that it is possible for you to deify or signify or to place great emphasis upon something that has to do with your familiar culture. If you come from a familiar culture of poverty, it is easy to get into a mindset where you disdain people who are not in poverty. Be careful there, because you create a culture where it is a negative to make good grades, a negative to achieve, a negative to own or pursue or buy or to have ambition to be better. You can be in a culture that disdains things that are central to your improving your life. It's possible if you come from a background or a family structure that is uneducated. It's possible for you to have a mindset and a cultural mindset that thinks of education as a negative. And you talk with disdain about people that are educated. As if they can't have a move of God. Or God can't know them because they're educated or they might have a little money. Now listen to me. That is a losing proposition. That's a losing cultural position to take. Now, while I'm talking about that, some of you already recognize some people that you know, maybe that live between your ears, that already have lived for at least a while in those positions. But that's not going to be of any assistance to you if you want to live for God and walk in the blessing of God. I'm just telling you, Paul was a very educated man, and Paul was an affluent man, and Paul stood before kings, and Paul had revival running in his blood. Well, praise God. Paul had resources because he traveled all over the Mediterranean basin 3 times. And he never went out and stood on the street corner with a bucket saying, "Help my church." My God, when I see that, I see people standing on the street corner with a bucket. I saw some with New Life on it. Made me want to change the name of our church. I said, "Oh, no." Because when we came to Birmingham, there were no New Lives. And we were the first New Life here of anything. Now there's all kind of New Life. There's probably a New Life kennel for your dog. There's New Life everything. But I want to roll up to this guy and I want to say, "Does your God own everything? Does your God possess everything? Does your God control everything? And you're standing out here with an ice cream bucket on the side of the road begging like blind Bartimaeus. My God, you don't even have a clue as to the God of the Word of God." The God of the Word of God said, "All the gold is mine. All the silver is mine." Did you know he put the stars in their places? He calls them all by name and not one of them fails. Praise God. I am inching into areas that make some of you nervous because the charismatics have made folly and they've turned the gospel into a marketing campaign and an experience in American economics. You can't preach their capitalist gospel in third world countries. But I will tell you this. That it doesn't matter where you live, if you live on a dusty street in El Salvador, or if you live down in the midst of some impoverished area of Africa, God has a will to bless you right there and to help you right there so that you can be a blessing and a help to somebody else. Somebody say praise the Lord. Everybody that loves the blessing of God, say amen. Anybody that wants the blessing of God, say amen. My God, is there anybody that has a passion to be a blessing to someone else? So, this is just a little bio on Paul. You know, as he's moving through all of these Grecian, Hellenistic, Roman cities, the Jewish synagogues, he navigates all that really well. That tells me he's got a level of sophistication about him that allows him to go in and out among a lot of different kinds of people. And he's perfectly at home. He makes them all mad. He causes riots everywhere he goes. It doesn't matter. They hear him loud and clearly. But Paul is blessed to be a blessing. Turn to somebody by you and tell them, "I am blessed to be a blessing." Praise God. In Genesis chapter 9, and what we're going to look at, Dustin, is verse 26 and 27. This is after the business with Noah and Ham and Shem and Japheth. And Ham comes into the tent and he finds Noah drunk and naked. And I don't know why he was drunk and naked. And I think it's just all the stress of building that boat for 100 years. And
But you know he did it premeditatedly because he brought those vineyard vines with him. It just says, it said after they parked that ark, he got off and Noah planted a vineyard. And the whole time he was doing it. And he's patient because it takes a while to plant a vineyard and to reap the grapes and to, whatever you do to grapes to make wine. And then he got a bottle of that and he went in his tent. Didn't bother anybody else. Said, I've been planning this a long time. And I don't know necessarily why he was naked in there, but he was. But his son Ham came in and saw him. And went out and told his brothers. Well, that was a big deal because he disrespected his father. And his brothers, Shem and Japheth, they took a cloak on their back. They walked in backwards and they covered their father up and showed him great respect. Not questioning his authority or his behavior. They just covered him up. Well, when God came on the scene, God pronounced a curse on Ham's son. But God pronounced a blessing on Shem and Japheth. But I want you to notice here the blessing on Shem. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem and Canaan, that's the son of Ham, shall be his servant. 27. God shall enlarge Japheth and he, God, shall dwell in the tents of Shem. God's going to dwell in the tents of Shem. These Old Testament stories are important because they are first instance. They take on a primary and instructive value for us. In this, these Old Testament stories that many people say, oh, you don't need the Old Testament. They have rocks for brains. You can't understand Jesus if you don't understand the Old Testament. What do you think the apostles preached out of? They didn't have a New Testament. They lived it. They wrote it. If you can't understand the Old Testament, you can't understand the Word of God at all. I digress. The blessing of God then is going to be, and the dwelling of God is going to be on the tents of Shem. In the Hebrew, the name Shem means name. It just simply means name. And he's teaching you here in a primary sense. He's teaching you that where the name is, that's where I'm going to dwell. That's where my presence will be. That's where my name will be. Now, I can't go into a long discourse about that to you today, but I will tell you at your own leisure, go and read Deuteronomy chapter 12, and you'll find that God begins to talk to them about the temple and about the tabernacle and how it's going to be, and that his presence is going to be there, that his name is going to be there, and that the blessing of God is going to be there. And he said, that's where you're going to come to bring your children and bring your offerings and do business with God and all that. But I want you to understand that where the blessing of God is, his name is always there. Somebody say praise the Lord. The blessing of God then is always connected with the name. Now what I'm moving into here is a brief discussion about the fact that the blessing is not just out there in the ether, but rather the blessing is tied to a context. It's tied to and is contextualized by the Word of God, which simply means that if you don't have the name, that you're not going to have his presence and you're not going to have his blessing. Do you understand what I'm telling you? There are conditions on the blessing of God that God wants you to have it, and God has prepared it for you, and God wants to pour it out on you. But it's not just out there for any loosey-goosey approach to appropriate that blessing unto themselves. Just simply said, you can't live like the devil and have the blessing of God. You can't live like Egypt and the world and have or embrace the blessing of God. God has some expectations about who you're going to be, how you're going to walk, and what your life will reflect because you're reflective of him. Praise God. Praise God. And so the name is going to be there where the blessing is. Praise God. I have to I have to quickly move away from that point because it is my inclination to stop here and preach to you for a while about the reason that you go down in the water in Jesus' name and why the name is important and why the name has to be applied to your life and why there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. But I can't do that right now. So we're going to move on to something else to wrap up this morning. Psalm 67. So there's a contextualization here. And the first thing is that to walk in the blessing of God or to have God indwell your tent, you've got to have the name. And somebody tell me the name. Jesus. Praise God. That is the name of God in the New Testament. That is the name of the Father. It is the name of the Son. It is the name of the Holy Ghost. That's why Jesus said, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And all the apostles baptized exclusively in the name of Jesus because they knew that Jesus was the Father. Isaiah 9 and 6, we were looking at it in a Bible study last night. That little baby that's going to be born in Bethlehem, he is the mighty God, Isaiah said. He is the everlasting Father. Praise God. Psalm 67. And I'm going to begin in verse 1. Everybody say, God be merciful unto us. And bless us. You see, in the biblical frame, the people of God were not reluctant to pray the blessings of God. You really need to get a hold of this. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. Or you ask to consume it upon your lust. But it is entirely a proper part of your daily prayer to ask that God bless you, bless your house, bless your children, bless your family, and bless the bald-headed preacher. And cause his face, everyone say, cause his face to shine upon us. Now that phrase is taken out of the Aaronic blessing, the blessing of Aaron upon the people. And in that was the phrase, cause his face to shine upon us, or the glory of God, the goodness of God, the blessing of God, God's countenance. He's looking at you. He cares about you. Verse 2, after a prayer of blessing, that thy way may be known upon the earth. God bless us. Why? So that your way can be known upon the earth. And thy saving health among some nations. Special nations. All. Everybody say all nations. Do you know it's the intent of God for everybody to receive the Holy Ghost? Did you know it was the intent of God for everybody to be baptized in Jesus' name? And to come into the safety and the power of a relationship with God? It's the will of God. God's focus is universal. God died for everybody. Do you understand that I said God died for everybody? And some people have a philosophical problem with that, maybe a theological problem with it. But we understand that John writes to us in 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God that he laid down his life for us. You need to understand that what I'm saying is that the one that died for you on the cross, he's God. He's not a part of God. He's not a piece of God. He's not a junior God. He's not a little God. But Paul wrote to the church at Colossae and he said, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. When you're dealing with Jesus, you need to know God was manifest in the flesh. God came to earth robed in flesh. They nailed God to a cross and God bled and died for you. It took him a little working because he didn't have a body to start off with. You know, he had to make himself a body in the womb of Mary. And then he wore that body for 30 years and then he ministered in that body for 3. And then he allowed them to nail it to a cross. Praise God. And so the blessing here, this prayer, soliciting the blessing of God, is connected with the mission of God. That everybody can have the power of God in their lives. Verse 3, Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. It's the will of God that everybody praises God. Well, I'm not like that. Oh, no, the Bible teaches us that everybody needs to praise God. Now, I don't know what kind of praiser you are. You may be a runner. You may be a dancer. You may be a leaper. You may be a shouter. You may just be a hand. I don't know what kind of praiser you are. But I'll tell you, I will tell you this, that if you've been in a football stadium and you acted like a fool praising and worshiping the gods there, you better not come to the house of God and act like you're a dignitary. If you're excited about anything, if I write you a check for $1 million and you dance a jig, you better be a jig dancer before God. I'm just saying. If that's who you are, you need to be that in the presence of God. Otherwise, you're holding back. Let the people praise thee. Oh, let all the people praise thee. Verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. How does that happen? That happens when God's good news and God's power come to the nations. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. And everyone say, then. Then shall the earth yield her increase. When God is blessing and the people are praising, then the world begins to hear about it and know about it. And then everybody is going to be praising and the earth will yield her increase. And God, even our own God, shall do what? Shall bless us. Look at verse 7. And God shall bless us and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. It's this repetitive cycle. As God blesses you and you pour it out on somebody else, God forgives you and you forgive somebody else. God is merciful to you and you're merciful to somebody else. God gives you increase and you're a blessing. You're a strength to somebody else. God gives you joy and you lift somebody else up. Do you understand how this thing works? Because if you don't do this, you become a Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest spot on the face of the earth. The Jordan River, full of life and strength. Cultivation all up north of the Dead Sea, and that river is the lifeblood of that cultivated corridor there. But when you get down to the Dead Sea, those life-giving waters turn into just a fetid swamp, and there's a sea there that's so full of mineral and salt deposit that it can't sustain any life at all. And that's what you become if you don't have an outlet and you're not blessing and you're not pouring out and you're not helping and you're not ministering and you're not showing goodness to somebody else, then all that God wants to do in you turns rancid in your life. And let me tell you what, there's nothing more rancid than an old hard shell apostolic that God has been blessing for years and they hadn't done anything for anybody. You talk about toxic. And when they open their mouth, it's toxic. And when they touch you, it's toxic. My God, deliver us. But touch your neighbor, tell them, but I'm not like that. Tell them, I want to be a blessing to everybody. I want everybody to know about him. I want somebody else to hear about him. I want joy to be epidemic. I want the gospel to touch everybody. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand together. Let's clap our hands. Somebody lift up a voice. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. So then the blessing is contextualized. It is available, but not to you if you're living like the devil. What you got to do, you got to come to this altar today and lay the devil down. The blessing of God is available to you, but not with all that nonsense going on in your life. You got to come to this altar today and lay the nonsense down and say, God, I want to drink of what you have made available. I want you to pour it out on my life. Not like some charlatan TV evangelist has just blanketly said, everybody can have the blessing. Oh, let's shout about it. You can have it, but you can only have it within context. You got to come down to this altar and say, God, I'm tired of running my own life. I want you to direct my paths and order my steps. God, I'm tired of designing my own destiny. I want you to show me what, oh, church, what he has for you is so much greater and so better, so much better than what you could design yourself. Can anybody who's walked in it say amen? Praise God. If you'd like to receive the Holy Ghost, you can come down to this altar this morning and God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. If you'd like to have a change in your life, but you don't understand necessarily about what I'm talking about, come down to this altar. Let God just begin to talk to you and deal with you. If you've been carrying baggage and you haven't been free to embrace the blessing of God, bring that baggage down to this altar this morning. Come on, let's pray this morning. Come on, let's pray this morning. Church, look around. Somebody needs the Holy Ghost. Come on, church. I need people praying. I need tongue talkers. I need some worshipers. I need somebody to help these that are in the altar that need God.
Open the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing. Overflow, turn it around. Open the windows of heaven.
Come on down. Everybody ought to come down. Come on.
Open the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing. Overflow, turn it around. Open the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing. We cannot contain. Oh, yeah.
Come on, church, press into this. Everybody should be with somebody. Take a hand, lay your hand on somebody.
Nothing's too difficult.
Let your prayers make their way before God.
Nothing's too difficult. Ready for change, ready for rain, ready for favor. Open the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing, overflow, turn it around.
Open the windows of heaven,
pour out a blessing.
We cannot contain. Open the windows of heaven,
pour out a blessing, overflow, turn it around.
Open the windows of heaven.
forever.